Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Morning. We are going to jump into that time right now. So I would invite you here at Westview, we do encourage you to bring your own Bibles with you to worship. And if you have those with you, I would invite you to get those out at this time. Find our scripture passage. If you have the app on your phone, that's perfect as well. If you want to borrow a Bible, there's a few over in the information area. Feel free to grab those at any time this morning as well. As you see on the screen here this morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So Ephesians is in the New Testament. You're going to go past the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, past the book of Galatians. Then you'll find Ephesians, and if you are in Philippians or Colossians, all those books that sound the same, but if you're Philippians and Colossians, you've got to back up just a little bit. That's where you'll find Ephesians this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2, starting here in verse 11, as we continue in the sermon series here in the season of Lent. And we've talked extensively about it over the last couple of weeks. I'll just say a couple of things this morning. Our focus in Lent this year is all about preparation, that we want to engage this pilgrimage that is the season of Lent in a way that we can do the hard and sometimes painful, often challenging work of Lent, where we want to come to reality, the grips of reality about our own sinfulness, our own mortality, what it's like without Jesus, and our need for His reconciling work, as we'll talk about today. Where we want to do that important work in Lent so that we might all the more stand with joy and stand with awesome wonder at the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ come Easter morning. We want to be ready and prepared for Easter. And so each week in the season of Lent, we are looking at different Lenten themes, all of them starting with the letter R, hence the question you see on the screen, are you ready for Easter? And we talked, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea of rebellion. We named the reality way back since the very beginning of time that God has a will that we would follow His ways, we would be obedient to His will, His ways, and yet people, we are often so disobedient, and we rebel, and we sin. Last week we talked about the important thing of repentance, this practice in our life that is so much more than just confession, but it is a turning away from that sin and turning back toward God. Repentance. And now today we have another important Lenten theme that is before us that we will hear about in our scripture passage. And again, Barry has already prayed for our time of study. Thank you for that, Barry. And we're going to jump right into our passage here this morning. So if you would, please follow along as I read aloud these words that the Apostle Paul wrote, words that make up this book that we love. It says this: "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Amen. Friends, this is an incredibly profound scripture passage. It is one of Paul's greatest hits. In fact, some have written that the book of Ephesians itself is the crown of Paul's theological writing. And then they go so far as to say that this particular passage is the central jewel in that crown. This passage is powerful. This passage is impressive. This passage is vital for our understanding of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, reconciling us to one another and to our God. This is a great passage. And I'm excited to talk about it with you today. And I was excited to talk about it with you today several weeks ago, even months ago, when we first put together this sermon series and this passage was selected for this Sunday. And I was excited to share this message with you. And then a couple weeks ago, I started to study for this passage. And I can take you another time through my sermon prep, but part of that is poring over the passage and poring over the Greek and then starting to read commentaries and one commentary after another and after another and after another. And I'm going to tell you this morning that I started to get convicted. And then I was challenged. And then I started to get a little frustrated. And then I started to get upset. And even this morning, as I read this passage again, it creates an ache in my heart, one that will not let me go. There's a pit in my stomach. Even right now, there's this nagging feeling, this uncomfortable unsettledness that will not leave me around this passage. And I don't know if it's a little bit of a mourning, I think, of reading this passage and recognizing how true, how much of the background and the history of this passage is still so alive and well today. And I think also some of this is a desperation inside of me of how we need to claim and we as the church need to live the hope that these weighty words offer to us. So maybe a little more history, a little background of this passage will be helpful. So Paul, as we mentioned briefly a minute ago, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing obviously to the church in Ephesus. Namely, this is the letter to the Ephesians. And that church in Ephesus was made up of Gentile Christians. The word Gentile is this umbrella term for anyone who is not a Jew, a general term. So that's who he's writing to. And in this passage in particular, he throws back their memories to a time before they came to know Jesus Christ. So he starts off by saying, remember that formerly, as in before you came to faith in Jesus, he says, you who are Gentile by birth, that's simply who you are. Your DNA, your ethnicity, your race, you're not a Jew. And then he goes on and says, and you were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And he's referring to the circumcision, he's referring to Jews. This is going all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham, a sign of the covenant, those who are circumcised. And this term of uncircumcised, this is actually a fairly vulgar and unfair and derogatory term towards the Gentiles. It would be very comparable to some word that we use today, words that I will not say this morning. It was words that were said with contempt to the Gentiles by the Jews. Jews who believed that they were insiders. Jews who believed that they had been granted special privileges and rights and favors. Jews who believed that they were in the inner circle because of God's special relationship with them. To say that the Jews did not get along with the Gentiles is a gross understatement. And perhaps we're familiar with this. I tell you what, I felt like I was fairly familiar with this as well. I mean, I've read the Bible a long time. I went to school, went to seminary, preached a long time, and I thought I had a pretty good grasp on how the Jews felt towards the Gentiles. And then I read a commentary on this passage, and my eyes were opened, and my conscience was bothered when I read words like this from a trusted commentator on Scripture. He wrote this: "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. They said that Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. That God loved only Israel of all the nations he had made. It was not lawful to offer help to a Gentile woman in childbirth, for that would bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jew married a Gentile, the funeral for that Jew was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was equivalent of death." Such was the attitude of a Jew towards a Gentile. These were the barriers that the Jews were putting up towards the Gentiles. Now, that's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? Or is it? Where one segment of society presents itself as supreme, as better than, based on their relationship with God. And thus they look down upon others with all snobbery and disdain and even hatred. And rather than invite, they work at keeping separate, like it says in verse 12. And rather than include, they exclude from citizenship, as it says in verse 12. And rather than welcome, they keep others as foreigners, again, as it says in verse 12. And rather than share good news, they do not offer hope, like it says again in verse 12. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to fathom one group of people having such a contorted comfort because of their relationship with God that they would then marginalize those they would seem and deem to be on the outside. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Or is it? This was the posture. This was the attitude of the Jew toward the Gentile. And it would almost be comical, it would almost be ironic if it weren't so heartbreaking that the very instruments that God had designed to share His grace with all of humanity, those that He had blessed in order to be a blessing, going all the way back again to Abraham, it would almost be ironic if it wasn't so heartbreaking that the very instruments that God wanted to use to bring grace, His grace to humanity, had become the chief obstacle. Even literally creating and erecting a barrier, a dividing wall between themselves and others. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Or is it? Maybe my subtle hints aren't being clear enough, so let me be clear. Friends, we're not going to mince words today. We're going to have an honest conversation today. The Big C Church, Christians, those who profess to follow Jesus. Now, when I say that, obviously I'm not meaning every single person, but those who are professing to follow Jesus Christ but are not mirroring and having the attitude and the same likeness and the same mind of Jesus, not living in the same way of Jesus, but those who are proclaiming Christ and are not living in the way of Jesus as we see here in this passage. They're on an ultra-dangerous slippery slope when it comes to this same attitude and behavior. Having an air of superiority, having a demonstration, a brazen demonstration of my privilege, demanding rights, arrogantly having a tunnel vision that our way is the only way, and if you do not hop on our way, you better get out of the way or you're going to suffer the consequences. And that, my friends, grieves my heart. This attitude and the actions that arise from it, this putting up a dividing wall of hostility where we're boxing ourselves in from the world that we're supposed to share with one another, and yet we box ourselves in and make it all about us versus them. Where we believe, as Christians, you know, it's our rightful privilege, it's our current manifest destiny to impose our beliefs and our practices throughout society without a care about how that affects one another, without a care about the witness that this is for the Christian faith, without a care of how the reputation it is then for those who call themselves Christians. You want to know how this is working? Do we want to know what the reputation is of the church right now in society? If we want to know, all you need to do is hop onto any social media platform and read the comment section when anything related to church or Christianity comes up. I will warn you, it is a tough read. And the hardest part is that some of those sentiments are fair. And when I read those comments, I am embarrassed and I am frustrated by those, again, who claim to be Christians but have an attitude of better than, who look down and condemn with words and actions those who are not in the club, those who are on the outside, let alone the actions and words towards those who are also in the church, but maybe we have differences of opinion. And this air of superiority, this intentional and willful exclusion of others based on, you know, whatever hot topic is the category of the day, this shameless and unabashed putting down of other people. Friends, it is disgusting and it is not the way of Jesus. Several weeks ago when I began to study for this message and this passage, I read these words from a man named William Erickson. And these are words that when I read them, I had to just stop for a moment because it caught my heart. And these words have had a vice grip upon my heart since that time. I want to share some of these words with you that he wrote. He's commenting on this passage and he says this. He says it's important to observe the implication of this passage for our own situation. So what he's saying is it's very important, just like we're doing today, it's important for us to take these words that were written by Paul to a very different audience, to a very different time, a very different demographic, right, to 2,000 years ago. It's important, just like we do every Sunday, to take this and how does this apply to us today in our situation? He says this. Paul spoke to a group of Gentile Christians who had been made to feel unworthy and inferior by those who felt themselves religiously privileged because of their own relationship to the law. We who make up the Church of Jesus Christ today must be ready to recognize ourselves in the Jew of Paul's day. Whenever we assume that our code of behavior, our manner of dress, our heritage, our habits or lack of them, our attendance at one particular church or another, our work ethic, our political opinions, or any other distinction we may have over and against another people, whenever we assume that one or more of such considerations have made us more acceptable than others to God, we have taken upon ourselves the role and the condemnation of hypocritical, pharisaical destroyers of God's family. Oofta, right? If we feel like we're getting our toes stepped on a little bit this morning, feel a little bit of pricking of the Holy Spirit right now, then I think we need to assess where are we standing if our toes are getting stepped on. Because the way of Jesus is not exclusion. The way of Jesus is not superiority. The way of Jesus is not division. The way of Jesus is not holding others at arm's length. The way of Jesus is not belittling. The way of Jesus is not driving away. The way of Jesus is reconciliation. The way of Jesus is the work of making peace. The way of Jesus is destroying the barriers that divide, not creating more. The way of Jesus is halting hostility, not promoting it. The way of Jesus is abolishing the rules and the regulations that make you here and you there. The way of Jesus is bringing two together as one. The way of Jesus is reconciliation. And the church today, right, those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, those who, especially those in line with this idea of Christian nationalism, we need to check ourselves today and ask ourselves, who is it that we are aligning ourselves with? Who is it that we are modeling our thoughts? Who is it that we're modeling our beliefs? Who is it that we're modeling our behaviors, our discipleship, our witness, our life after? Is it some knucklehead YouTube influencer? Is it some crude, bombastic podcaster? Is it some jilted celebrity, some biased newscaster, some neighbor with a strong opinion, some politician, or is it Jesus? Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it must be Jesus and no other. For Christians, for the church, it can only be Jesus. The way of Jesus must be our only way, and the way of Jesus is reconciliation. So what is reconciliation? We've used that word quite a bit. What is that? Reconciliation is the act or the work of restoring relationships. Sometimes that's with God, and sometimes that's with each other. It's the act or the work of restoring relationships. And that is the heartbeat of this incredible, profound passage. Jesus brings together. For those Gentiles who were made to feel excluded, far off, for those Gentiles who were made to feel like they were on the outside without hope, it says this, verse 13, look there with me. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For, as it says in verse 14, for He Himself, Jesus, is our peace. Not some rule, not some law, not some ideology, not some political promise. Jesus is our peace. He is the one who has made the two into one. He is the one who has destroyed the barrier. He is the one who has broken down the wall of hostility. Middle of verse 15, look there with me. His purpose, the work of Jesus, His purpose was to create in Himself a new humanity out of the two and making peace. See, in Jesus, what He does is He destroys divisions. He eradicates exclusions. He breaks down barriers. And think with me about these Gentiles who are hearing these words of Paul for the very first time. These Gentiles who are always made to feel second class. These Gentiles who are always made to feel on the outside. These Gentiles who are torn down by vulgar statements about them. They're reading this and they're saying, we're no longer considered second class citizens because of race or ethnicity or nationality or anything else. And because these things that once kept Jews and Gentiles separate is gone. In Christ, it says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, as Paul says in Galatians, because he says you are all one in Christ. This is the work of what we call horizontal reconciliation. Jesus establishing one body, His body, making peace, in this case between two former divided classifications, making peace, making one in Him. This is the way of Jesus, the work of reconciliation. Now friends, I want to ask you a question. What do you think? If Jesus could make Jews and Gentiles together as one, you heard earlier what it was like for the Jews towards the Gentiles. If Jesus could make Jews and Gentiles together as one, right? And now those who were once foreigners are now citizens together and members of God's household. Jews and Gentiles are now one. They both belong to the same house with the same foundation, with the same chief cornerstone. What do you think? If Jesus could do that work of reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, don't you think He could do the same thing with Democrats and Republicans? Could He do the same thing between pro this and pro that? Could He do the same thing between Vikings and Packers? Had a little levity, yes? Or pick your favorite two warring oppositions, because there's plenty to choose from this day. Could He bring them together? Couldn't Jesus bring this horizontal reconciliation together? here in this world as well and bring peace. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it's not going to happen through me. It's not going to happen through you. It's not going to happen because of some government body setting up a rule or a regulation or an executive order. Those are simply more barriers that they're putting up. And barriers are an affront to Jesus. Reconciliation cannot be legislated. Reconciliation happens through Jesus. Through His work that has already been done on the cross in which He's put to death their hostility. And friends, when we give ourselves to the way of Jesus, not my way, not your way, not the way of someone else, but when we give ourselves to the way of Jesus, which is the way of love, which is the way of service, which is the way of submission, which is the way of care, which is the way of compassion, which is the way of mercy, which is the way of seeking peace in the one who brings peace, when we give ourselves to the way of Jesus, Jesus is where reconciliation can happen. Now in this passage, what we find is that reconciliation isn't just a horizontal thing, not just here in this space and not just in this space to others in this world, but reconciliation also happens not just horizontal, but also vertical. There's this reconciliation with God. And out of the two, right, there's Jews and Gentiles. Jesus has created one new humanity, one new body in and through Himself. And this is what it says. Look again, verse 15 with me. His, Jesus' purpose was to create in Himself this one new humanity, go into verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, hang on to those words for just a minute, both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. So the purpose, the work of Jesus, is not just that we are reconciled to one another, not just we're reconciled to others, but they're also reconciled to God. And He says, whether we have been far off, right, walking a path that has been as far away from the way of Jesus as possible, or walking a different path, or He says, whether you are walking near, you've been going to church, you've been reading your Bible, you've been going to Bible study, Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus has brought both near to God. Look at verse 18. Through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you hear that? Both of them, verse 16, we both have access, verse 18, whether Jew or Gentile, whether those who have been far off or those who are walking close, in Jesus we both have access to God. So I would take that another step further. Wouldn't that also include whether American or Mexican or Colombian or Libyan or German or even Dutch? Right? Whether we are young or old, whether we are a rule follower or got a little squirreliness to us, whether we are white or black or whatever shade it is in between, or whatever category or barrier we too often create, through Christ, when our hope is in Christ, we have access to our Heavenly Father. We are no longer estranged. There is no longer a gap in our relationship with God. Whoever we are reconciled to God. Our relationship is made right with God. We are a new creation where God now lives by His Spirit. This is the reconciling work of Jesus. We have a new identity in Christ. And there's no more labels. And there's no more classifications. And there's no more divisions. And the only category that matters is that we are in Christ. This is the work of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the work of reconciliation. And friends, what I do want to tell you this morning is that this is to be our work as well. This is to be our focus as well as the church. Paul writes in another letter, he writes in 2 Corinthians, that you and I, the church, we have been given the ministry. We have been given the message of reconciliation. This very thing we're talking about this morning. We are called as the church to witness and proclaim the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. We're called to share this hope. We're called to pursue this with each other. We're called to pursue this with this world. And we're called to proclaim this reconciling work that we can enjoy, all of us also, both of us, everyone can enjoy together with God. We are to be about the work of reconciliation, and anything less than that, friends, anything different than that, Anything that we're doing that is not leading towards reconciliation, anytime we are putting up divisions, anytime we are putting up barriers, anytime we are leading with hostility, anytime we are not seeking peace, it is an act of unfaithfulness on our part as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is a disservice to this world that is in desperate need of both horizontal and vertical reconciliation found in Jesus Christ. You do not need me to tell you this morning that we live in an ultra-divided world. It's Jews and Gentiles all over again, and you just pick whatever two labels you want, right? Because there's so many to choose from. And my heart aches over this. I am weary of this, aren't you? I'm tired of it. My heart wants something different than this. I hope you do as well. And what burdens my heart so much is that when the witness of the church, those who are professing Jesus Christ, when we're feeding into this, when instead of reconciliation, what we're doing is we're so often digging our heels in on a particular issue, or we're not listening to one another, or we're not giving dignity to those who are different than us, or we're arrogantly bullying our agendas. Just like the Jews before us, we feel like we have this relationship with God, so we have some sort of privilege. We can't do this, church. Our way is to be the way of Jesus. That's selflessness, not selfishness. That's giving away, not accumulating. That's serving, not being served. It's seeking unity, not division. It's pursuing reconciliation. I want to close this morning with one more quote, and I'm going to be honest with you, it's a long one and it's a thick one. We're going to work our way through it, I promise. But this quote is from one of my favorite, but also a world-renowned Bible commentator. His name is John Stott. First read him in college, and I've loved him ever since. And he is fantastic. I would encourage you to read anything that he writes, any commentary that he writes on Scripture. And I want to work my way through this quote with you as we wrap up this morning. He starts by saying this: God intends His people to be a visual model of the gospel. Can we just stop right there and say amen to that? God intends that you and me, the church, His people, be a visual model of the gospel to demonstrate before people's eyes the good news of reconciliation. That's what we're to be about. He goes on to say this: it is simply impossible with any shred of Christian integrity to go on proclaiming that Jesus, by His cross, has abolished the old divisions and created a single new humanity of love, while at the same time we are contradicting our message by tolerating racial or social or other barriers within our church fellowship. He goes on to say this: we need to get the failures of the church on our conscience. We need to feel the offense to Christ and the world that these failures are. We need to weep over the credibility gap between the church's talk and the church's walk. We need to repent of our readiness to excuse and even condone our failures. We need to determine to do something about it. And he writes, I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is: a single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due to His name. stop names, that there's nothing more urgent than for the church to be a visual model of the gospel, to live and act with integrity by living together as the church, as a reconciled body, a community of faith, and then pursuing this reconciliation with this world, following the way of Jesus Christ, where we're eliminating barriers and we're destroying dividing walls and we're proclaiming the peace that is found in Jesus. He says there is nothing more urgent for the church than this. Friends, he wrote these words 35 years ago. 35 years later, I would dare argue that it's just as urgent today, maybe even more. For the church, for you and me, for those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, to pursue and proclaim and practice reconciliation right here in the church, in the fellowship of the body, and then manifest and seek and live Christ's work of reconciliation with this world that is so loved by God. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. God, I'm not sure that there's anywhere else that we can start this prayer this morning than in confession. That today we who put our hope and trust in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who have experienced the grace of reconciliation with you, our Heavenly Father, that we confess that we have been guilty of seeking and living in the very opposite of reconciliation. And we've done that with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've done that with our world, those who are different than us, with those who think differently and believe differently than us, and those who don't look like us, and with those who hold different political opinions than us, and those who have frustrated us or have wronged us. So God, this morning we confess that we have created divisions. And we've done so in our hearts. We've done so in our minds. We've done it through quiet personal thoughts and with words spoken in anger and frustration. We've created divisions by seeing one another as the opposition rather than as a brother and sister in Christ. We've created barriers because we've seen differences and diversity as threats rather than opportunities to learn and to grow and to delight in your creative spirit. We've fostered hostility when things haven't gone our way or when we try to thrust our ideologies upon others without any dialogue or understanding. God, we have made foreigners out of our neighbors, enemies out of our coworkers, opponents out of our classmates. We've removed hope because we have not lived in the way guided by the hope we have in Jesus who creates peace. And God, I just need a name that I stand here this morning and I confess that this too often has been the way that I have operated. I name that in reading this passage and in my own study that I have been convicted, God. Even as I think about others in the church, those who proclaim Jesus' name. So God, I would ask that you would forgive me for the unhelpful and the unholy thoughts and words that I've had. And God, maybe there's another person here this morning or a couple more or a few others or maybe even in every seat today that shares that same confession. We confess this to you, God, and ask that by your mercy, you would forgive us. And then, God, would you strengthen us by the Spirit's power that resides within us? Would you embolden us to take on the work of reconciliation? We hear over and over again, this world is messed up. There's division, there's hatred, there's contempt that overflows. And we know that the reconciliation that is found in Jesus Christ is needed more than ever. And who better to lead the charge than the church of Jesus Christ, the body, the hands and feet of the Savior of this world. And so God, would you work in the church that all who profess Jesus Christ would work in the way of Jesus, the way of reconciliation. And God, maybe that could even start here at Westview. God, we humbly come before you this day. And we're asking for those words that we heard read earlier this morning from Psalm 25. Would you show us your ways? Would you teach us your paths? Would you guide us in your truth and teach us? As people receiving your great mercy and love, forgiven only through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Our hope is in you, God, all day long. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.